It's great to see everyone this morning. Appreciate your being here. If you will, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, where we left off last time. We got up to verse 32. But I wanted to mention a couple of things that I was reminded of this past week. Well, one thing was with one of John's lessons that he mentioned, I think from the book of Acts, that ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, that God has been working to restore his relationship with humanity. And then also Andrew mentioned in his class on Christology, and we looked at a number of Old Testament references that either discuss the coming of Christ or the appearance of Christ in Old Testament history, and that the Old Testament points towards looking forward to Jesus, and then the New Testament points back towards Jesus. And that Jesus is the pinnacle of God's effort to restore his relationship with humanity. And Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount, is teaching the people how to live their lives differently in a restored fashion. And when you think about the Sermon on the Mount and what it says about how we deal with others, it's Jesus saying, you know, first of all, he said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it." So he's encouraging them to change the way they think, the way they think about God and about others. And it's more of that as we go on through the Sermon on the Mount. So I just wanted to kind of like tie this together. And also I wanted to mention, also remember that our theme this year is about fellowship. And so the men have opportunity for fellowship this coming Tuesday. We'll be meeting at Eggs Up in Hermitage at 9 o'clock. So I think that information is in our bulletin. So just remember that as well. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, that's where we were last time, looking at this, and we were looking at last time in the verses 38 through 42, where he talked about, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say to you, not to resist an evil person. In verse 39, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Whoever wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You know, John the Baptist said something similar to that. I think it's in Luke, where they ask him about what we should do. And he mentions it very similar to what Jesus says about how you treat other people. Because that was a problem in the first century. It's a problem before the first century. It's a problem now in our 21st century. Is the issue is how people treat each other. And we see it on the news, played out in our politics, played out in our local news. We see it sometimes in church settings even. We see that people are not treating one another correctly, appropriately, and that's the problem. That's the problem, and that's the problem that Jesus is working to address in these chapters. All right, so let's look at verses 43 through 48 today. And if someone would like to read those verses 43 through 48 for us.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
All right, thank you, Joey. All right, so in these verses, Jesus is kind of culminating this idea of you have heard it said. He's said in the beginning, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. I say, don't hate your brother. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even lust. Right? And he talks about the sanctity of marriage. Verse 33, you shall not swear. Right? You've heard it said, eye for eye. All these things that Jesus says, he makes a contrast between, you know, just the kind of like the letter of the law versus the intent of the law. You know, that is how you treat one another. All right, I want to look at, for a moment, turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. And so Jesus says, he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And I think Leviticus 19 is a good example of what Jesus is saying, here in the Sermon on the Mount. All right, we're going to move around through a couple of verses, but if somebody would like to read, beginning with verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 19, verse 1 and 2.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregations of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you reverses his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord, your God.
All right. So here in these few verses, he's saying, you know, look, you need to reflect my characteristics. You know, we did a class with Andrew on Wednesday evening about the attributes, characteristics of God, God's truthfulness, his holiness, his anger, just different kinds of attributes that we learn about God in the Old and New Testament, the totality of God. And here in this part of the chapter, he's saying, you know, be holy as I am holy. Be set apart. Holy means to be set apart, different from all the other gods, right? God, the Lord God that we worship, he is different than all of the pagan gods of the world, right? He is the one true God. And all right, so now let's look at another one. Verses 11 and 12.
It says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord.
All right, and he goes on to talk about not cheating, and all of these things. I'm extracting this from Leviticus to show that in the Old Testament was teaching, God was teaching them how they deal with one another. And these verses sound familiar about swearing. Jesus said something about your oaths, right? That you're to keep your oaths. All right, and then 13 and 14. You want to go ahead and read those, Donna Jo?
Sure. And you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord.
All right. And this emphasis that he places on stating, I am the Lord, in other words, that's another way of, it's like Jesus said, talked about hearing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, listen to what I'm saying. and the emphasis that, you know, this is not coming from, you know, Joe down the street. This is coming from God. This is God's statement of how we are to live. All right, now verses 17 and 18. Somebody would like to read those.
You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may certainly rebuke your neighbor, but you are not to incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or hold any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
All right, so now this is a direct statement that Jesus is making from Matthew chapter 5. I think that was the last. No, there's one more. Somebody else read verse 37.
Therefore you shall observe all the statutes and all of my judgments and perform them, I am the Lord.
Okay, in other words, you will... in the Old Testament, we pointed out in an earlier lesson that when Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it, that the law is described in many different ways. It's also described as here, statutes and judgments, ordinances, different things like that. So we have to, we recognize that God is saying here to make sure that you do everything that he says. I don't think I turned my phone down. If you didn't hear it beep, I did. That's something you're supposed to do every Sunday morning before you walk in the doors. Turn your phone down, right? I think there's even a notice on the PowerPoint that you're supposed to do that. But you shall keep these things, right? All right, so let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Sometimes we wonder about the importance of studying the Old Testament, and this is just an example of us knowing and being able to refer to the Old Testament and see that Jesus is, this is what he's talking about. You know, that God has already made these declarations as to how we are to live our lives and how we are to, you know, understand our role in the world, loving God and loving our neighbor. All right, back to verse 43 here for a minute. One commentator that I was looking at talked about how maybe in the rabbinical, there was different writings that the rabbis would make. There was what's called the Talmud. And the Talmud was a long of writings that were made by the rabbis, by the teachers and scribes of the law. And they would write in other things. And one said this phrase about hating your enemy. He said it wasn't in 1980, but it is in Leviticus 19, but a rabbinical inference which Jesus repudiates bluntly. All right, that you have heard it said that you can hate your enemy. And the Old Testament refutes that, says, no, you're not supposed to hate your enemy. And there are other places in there that talk about how if your enemy, if his ox goes astray, you're supposed to find it and return it to him. So these things that are to be treating how you treat a stranger, you're supposed to treat a stranger with respect and dignity. Those kinds of things are also included in those Old Testament laws. All right, but let's stop for a minute and get your thoughts. What do you think about what Jesus is saying here so far? I mean, how can we put it into practice? How can we apply it to our lives? Let me go back a little bit.
All
right.
You know, I don't have too much problem forgiving others. I used to once upon a time, but I don't anymore. But when I am directly involved or directly aware of somewhat abusing children or a child, I really have a hard time trying to be forgiving towards that person. I wish I didn't, but I do, and I can't imagine I'm the only one in the room who feels that way. It's just hard when a child is abused to not wish bad things on the one who did it. I'm not sure that's what that is.
No, it just, you just, sometimes it's hard to show loving kindness to someone who is evil, right? Who does evil in the world. It's like when we go to do jail ministry. In jail ministry, there were people that are incarcerated that have done all kinds of horrific crimes. I've met young people who murdered their mothers, right? I've met people who've done harm to children, people who've broken into homes, people who've, on drugs, all these things that they have done that landed them in jail. And so that's so we're there taking them to the gospel to show, as Jesus did in Romans chapter 5, he says that the idea that while we were yet sinners, right, God loved us. God sent Christ. While we were enemies of God, he sent Jesus. And so even though humanity has been said, no, I don't want God, even from the very first time when they demanded a king, God told Samuel, said, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. We want a king, and we want to be like the nations around us. God said, well, they've rejected me, not Samuel necessarily. So we, all these people that are in the world that are evil or conducting their lives that way, it's difficult. It's difficult to say, look, God loves you, and I care about you, right? I love you enough to share the gospel with you. And the point is that it's to change their lives. We are to change our lives through the gospel. The gospel helps us to look at ourselves and change the way we live our lives.
It's that same statement of you hate the sin and not the sinner. Mm-hmm. They're very difficult to separate like that. Mm-hmm. Somebody did that.
Yeah.
And you want to hold them accountable for
that.
Mm-hmm. You're human.
Yeah. And even holding someone accountable for their wrongs, that's appropriate, right? I mean, we all collectively as a community contribute to the government, which supports law enforcement. We write laws. We write things that manage our society. That's what he was doing in the Old Testament times. Those laws were meant to manage the social conduct of the people. This is what you were to do. This is what you're not to do. And because I am the Lord your God, I'm giving you this mandate, this ordinance, this judgment, these statutes, because they are reflective of how I treat you, right? Because I love you, I care about you as my creation, therefore you are to do the same for one another.
Well, if you could change some of the yous to me in verse 44, that's what I'm talking about. But I say to you, this is Jesus saying that, love your enemies, bless those who curse me, do good to those who hate me, and pray for those who spitefully use me and persecute me. And when you put it that way, it makes me think more logically about it, maybe, but I don't like it I don't like it anymore, but that's basically what we're supposed to do if we are supposed to reflect him in everything that we do.
Yeah, it is difficult when you place yourself in that position. Then you are saying, wow, I don't know, that's hard to do. It's hard to do with someone. I'm reminded of a verse in Jude. And the book of Jude is much about judgment for those who are evil or do wrong. But at the same time, in Jude, in verse 20 through 23, he says, "But you, beloved," after going through all of this example of the wickedness that's in the world, Old Testament examples of it, in Jude verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." All right, and so this verse 23, he said, others you need to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Right? The idea is pulling them out of judgment, pulling them out of their sin, you know, saying, come. You know, that's part of inviting people to church. When you invite someone to worship services, to Bible class, or ask them if they'd like to study the Bible or spend time together in fellowship or something, this is the act of pulling them away from the world into out of darkness. Paul was described as someone who was to go to the Gentiles, right, to take them out of darkness into the light. And this is what we are to do as we love others, even those who are perceived as being our enemies, in the hopes that we affect change in their lives.
I want to say something personal, because we have an anniversary this week, 28 years. And when I first met Grant, I didn't know all about his life, his story. I didn't know anything about him. But unfortunately for me, I fell in love with him. No. It didn't take me long to fall in love with him. And then as I learned about his story, his time in prison, his shooting Calvin, and other things, I let my love for him, I looked at those things through love rather than hate. And that's what I know we should do for others. But when I look at him now and I see who he has become, I don't even think about some of that stuff. And he was a bad kid. He was a bad kid.
Yeah.
Well, I love you, sweetheart.
Yeah.
It might be a good time to say, what would Jesus do? You couldn't sit and say me, but Jesus. But I said, you love your enemies, bless those who curse you. But how would Jesus react to the enemies, to those that curse him, those who hated him? He said, I forgive you. You know not what we do.
Yeah.
He said it hanging on a cross.
Yes, he did.
Yeah, yeah. Not just what would he do, but what did he do?
Right.
You know,
yeah.
what did he do? And
we're human, and we have to reach above our humanity.
Yeah. I don't remember the exactly where it is, but I know that Jesus said, he basically said, you know, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, oh that I could gather you up like a hen does her brood of chicks." You know, the idea is that he wanted to have compassion, and he did have compassion on them. Constantly through as they would come to him, the Gospels say he had compassion on them and healed their sicknesses and diseases. And he taught them all these things, how to live a better life. That's what he's saying. Look, this is better. Marcia?
One thing that I think he's saying all through here is not to just focus on, like you said, the letter of the law, but to go the next step. You know, like turn the other cheek. Like, don't forgive someone only seven times, but infinite times.
Mm-hmm.
He's wanting us to get in the spirit of what he's wanting us to obey, and not just the words and the letter. You know, we're so nitpicky sometimes, but we can be too. On, well, this is what it says, word for word. I'm not going to go beyond that, you know. But think of the spirit that these commands were given in, and the spirit of how we relate to other people and to the world as Christians.
Yeah. You know, modern day... Oh, go ahead, Rick.
Well,
good talk.
I think it's trying to get you to not be somebody does something to me, and I focus all my attention on getting back.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's not seeing the big picture, okay, of maybe the potential of that person that they could change. Not very related, but I was going to tell this story about a gentleman that I knew, and he invited someone to come and live with him who didn't have a place to stay. And I think this is where we get this wrong. The guy, while he was there, he stole everything the man had. And the guy wouldn't prosecute him because he was turning the other cheek. I think that's wrong. I don't think that's what it's getting at here. Because I'm just thinking, maybe if this guy, the fellow that he took in, was prosecuted, he may change his behavior. You know, people don't start out ordinarily with a major crime.
Yeah.
Okay? You kind of worked yourself up. And I think there's a difference between wanting to see someone brought to justice. You know, you can want somebody brought to justice and have no malice in your heart toward that person. It's not retribution. That you want somebody to be held responsible for doing something wrong.
Because if people aren't held accountable, well, there will be another victim, and another victim, and another victim.
Yeah. And you may change your behavior if they're held accountable.
Right. I'll call them out.
Something like that. I just think in our society, we're way too touchy-feely. We want to understand that the guy didn't have a high school education or, you know, all sorts of mitigating circumstances. And we don't want to hold anybody accountable.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's what he's talking about here. There, you know, I don't have any...
Oh, I understand what you're saying. Working in jail ministry with the courts and seeing police officers and sheriff deputies, you know, bring people in and arrest them, and watching those men and women go to court and be sentenced, you know, held accountable for their wrongs, sentenced to, you know, either maybe a year in jail for a misdemeanor or 10, 20, 30 years in prison for a felony. And then going to the prison and saying, look, even though you're here, and you've done these wrongs, you do have value to God. You know, you've made mistakes, you know, and hurt people here on earth, but you don't have to continue in that same kind of behavior and be released from prison and then go and do it again and keep on repeating your same, you know, we say insanity is repeating the same thing and expecting different results, right? And so it's just... You're trying to break that cycle of behavior, and that's the compassionate and loving thing to do, is not to say, well, we're going to just let you go and keep on doing it. No, you're accountable for what you did, and you need to change your behavior in the world before others and before God. That's loving.
He's addressing vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's somebody did something to me, I'm going to get back at them whatever way I can.
Right, because of the verses just prior to that, he said, you've heard it said, eye for an eye. That's the vengeance part. You've heard it say it said eye for an eye, but I'm telling you, think about it this way. And in Romans, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Right? Judgment, and God proclaims judgment, has on the nation of Israel and other nations in the past. And so judgment is not, he doesn't have a problem with judging or holding people accountable. God doesn't. And we'll talk about that more as we go into the Sermon on the Mount. But even that judgment that God performs on the nation of Israel was out of love for them, because they had just totally abandoned God. And, you know, in the Old Testament, he talks about how he hates divorce. God hates divorce. Well, that's divorce is that they're leaving their relationship with God as a nation, is what that's discussing. And, you know, as John mentioned, God's working to restore his relationship with humanity through Christ.
All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is offering a way back to him for the people that have gone astray. He's always saying, but if you'll do this, you know, I will do this for you. You'll leave the idols behind, I'll forgive you, and you'll be my children again. He's always offering a way back to him.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, but I've always looked at it kind of like the vengeance, as you said there in Romans, that God takes care of those things, even though you forgive him and you don't have the vengeance. But God knows the proper way and the way it should be done and the way he does it. And that's what he's commanding or kind of giving you instructions to do.
Yeah, he's really dealing with the condition of the heart in this particular chapter. You know, how do you think about God and yourself? You know, what's in your heart? You know, are you a vengeful person, or are you a person, you know, you don't have to be vengeful to hold someone accountable.
I go back to Leviticus 19, also our mandate to be Christ-like. God said, be holy as I am holy. There are certain things that even in this that God doesn't do. I find it real hard to pray for my adversary. I don't know that the good Lord expects me to pray for Satan. I don't know that it would do any good. Knowing about Scripture. Now, praying that someone comes to a knowledge of the truth that's done me wrong, that's one thing. But allowing them to come back and do it to me over and over and over again, even God has limits on that. I look at Romans chapter 1, and he said that those individuals that had rejected him, he gave them over to a depraved mind. He doesn't force. The opportunity is there for repentance. He makes sure that they have the opportunity for salvation, but he doesn't take away free will agency any more than in Jude. You snatch them from the fire. You can't make someone obey the gospel, or you can't make someone do certain things. So it comes to a point, the opportunity is there. But you know, don't close those things down. But at the same time, you know, there's a boundary.
Yeah.
There's a boundary. And the world kind of confuses it. I like to talk about God's love being unconditional. I see an awful lot of conditions sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, God says, this is how love is supposed to be. You step outside of those boundaries.
Yeah, I'm reminded of 2 Peter, where he says, God is not slack or slow or patient. You know, God is not impatient, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To turn, right? Right? He's being patient, you know, as in the days of Noah. You know, he was patient, but then patience ran out, and then judgment came. Accountability came.
I think it's Hebrews that, or maybe it's Corinthians, where it says, you know, don't suffer the patience of the Lord. Don't take it in vain. Being patient for a purpose, bring you back to Him for your salvation. But in the end, it's, if you haven't done it, God takes no delight in it.
Can I say something that's a little off, but and it really didn't apply to class, but it's on the heart. We are very close to having Jordan be able to come back and stay with us all the time. His mother has to be okay with it. That's the last thing that we're waiting for. And he has an opportunity for better jobs here more than he does where he lives. But he's lived a lot of this stuff. You know, he's come out of a home. He didn't know who his mother was until he was 5 years old. So he has much more to overcome than maybe the average young person. And it takes a village to raise a child. Have you all ever heard that? I need this, Grant and I need this village to help this young man growing up. He's 17. He is not in school. He was not able to get in the military, but he has handled all of this pretty well for a 17-year-old. And Grant and I just need this village in this room to encourage him and help him. And now I'll be quiet.
And you've all already done that while we've had him here, and taking to. Took him to one of the men's breakfasts, and you know, and everybody's been encouraging to him, so we appreciate that. But yeah, we're going to try to see if we can provide a place for him, because where he's living now with his grandparents is kind of a somewhat hostile environment, and so we want to try to help him if we can. But.
Grant, I think the most important thing to be saying is that as a Christian, you have to rise above what the world, how the world would react to these situations. You rise above, do more than that than the world would do, because you are a Christian. It says down here in verse 14, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So this is not. Most people aren't going to pay attention to this, but as Christians, we have to. We're supposed to rise above, and other people will see how you act, and they'll know that it's because you are a Christian, and then it glorifies God.
Yeah, you know, there were. When I first became a Christian in prison, but when I was released from prison, Christian people took me in to their homes and to their congregation, let me work with their young people, participate. You know, they shared their lives with me and their experiences with me, and that had a tremendous impact. And I love them for what they did because it put me on a different trajectory, a different road for my future. Tennessee Prison Ministry, of course, Sharon's son, Thomas, is the director, and his transition programs are meant to do that. Now, the transition programs are not based on someone knowing God or becoming a Christian in prison. They accept people based on a number of factors, but there are those who are not, you know, Christians. Sometimes they're baptized during their transition program. sometimes not at all. But they have those opportunities to hear the good news, to hear that they can change their lives, and they're influenced in a positive way. It doesn't negate their past or responsibility for their past, or they're having to be on parole or some kind of supervision or have to fulfill their commitment to the Department of Corrections. It doesn't negate any of that, but it says to them that you have value. You've heard me say that many times. That's what God is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what we're saying. People have value, and we need to treat them as such. And when we do, it increases the likelihood of their changing, of their repentance. So now we can have to determine, how much we can, give or sacrifice for that. Sometimes, it is up to that person.
Right. We can do what we can do our part. The other person has to do their part. I had to do my part. My part was listening to those around me who said, "Grant, you need to change," and then taking those steps and being involved in church and reading my Bible and doing good and helping others. I had to do my part, but other people did their part as well to encourage me to become the Don Joseph, to become the person that I am today. So the last couple of verses I want to look at, here he says in verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. This is why you love your enemies, so that you can be like God. He said, "I'm holy. You're to be holy. You're to be like me. You're to reflect. You're to let your light shine." All these things, be like God. If you're created in His image, we're created in the image of God. Therefore, we should be like Him. We have godly attributes within us from creation. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He treats those who are evil and unjust in many ways equally to those who are righteous or just. 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So evil people, they love other evil people, right? They're all in in the same boat. And when you're in the same boat with somebody, then you like them and the things that they do, because they affirm your behavior. Right? It's kind of like birds of a feather flock together, right? Because they behave the same. And if you greet your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Right? So they're doing the same thing. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Right? You shall be... if you're going to be a Christ follower, then you're going to be like Christ. You're going to say that, God's important and I want to follow His mandates, and that's what you're going to do. All right, any other thoughts? Questions? Right. This is all something we can't answer it all here in 45 minutes or what have you, but we have to go home and read over it, think about it, and think about our own lives and how we're going to put it into practice. Giving you some examples. Jordan is an example for us of how we love others. We want to share our lives with him the best that we can. We can't undo his past, but we can maybe affect his future. Alright? We can't undo the wrongs that were done to him by others, but maybe we can change his future. I actually baptized his mother in Sumner County Jail. And so, in some ways, she has changed. Because she was a bad drug addict. And I don't know exactly, I know some about how she's living now, but she's not in jail. I know that much. So whatever effect it had some effect. Now, she's somebody that probably needs
work, sure, but, you know, we all do. Well, God is working on all of us. All right, next time, go ahead and read in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll pick up there. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful for this day, for all your many blessings, Father, for this time to read and study your word, and to prepare ourselves for our week ahead, to think about what it means to love others, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Please be with us in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay.